Glory, glory. The sweeter he grows. He must be getting sweet. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The closer we get to heaven, I like that first phrase there. When I started for the kingdom. That when I started for the kingdom. That means that when I started, for work in the kingdom, but I started for the kingdom. I was headed to the kingdom that God has promised is coming. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The kingdom's already come, but it's coming in its fullness. In its fullness. It already abides within those that trust Him and believe Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Won't you take your copy of the revelation that you brought today? We are going to start in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6. We're up to chapter 7 in our reading. Maybe tonight we will get into chapter number 7. Lord willing, we'll just take it as God allows us, as He leads. We're at His mercy. And all God's people say,
Amen.
We're at His mercy. We don't go any further than what His grace permits. I just want to be in position to say, take me where You want to take me. Do whatever You want to do. I'm here, Lord. I'm here to be used by You. I trust You and believe You. And I pray that as we journey through the day, that we'll continue to look at this great word that God has for us and how it applies to us today and even yet the days ahead. I've been spending each day attempting to teach through the book. Over even at the house, I've been taking some time and recording and putting them up on sermon audio at just if you went to truthimpacts.com, it'll lead you straight to sermon audio, my messages that we put on there from here and when I go other places and preach, and just teaching through the book of Isaiah. And I think there are 7 messages up there already on it. And so we want to get caught up to where we are in chapter number 6. And we have seen, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but Isaiah is not a light book to deal with. Man, it is a challenging book. One, the severity of its message is challenging. The breadth of it, in the sense of how it was applicable to those living in that day, and Isaiah gives us an indication of when that day was. It was in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, when you take those time frames and you just add in Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah upon the throne, and you even include Manasseh, because history tells us, I don't know how accurate it is, we don't have a report of it in the Word other than a hint toward it. And that is over in the book of Hebrews when it talks about those great men and women of faith and how they lived and how the Bible says that the world wasn't even worthy of them, but that God did not choose to perfect them apart from us, that they were all ministering, those of old, all these Old Testament prophets, when they wrote, they were ministering to us. They were ministering to us that would enter in the day of God's grace. And we may look at a couple of passages that will help us with that. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how some were sown asunder, cut in half. Historians tell us that Isaiah was a prophet for whom was put in a hollow log and sown in half by the king Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king, Hezekiah's son. And because of the word that came against him in the days and what he was doing, he prosecuted and punished Isaiah and killed him. Now, whether Isaiah prophesied anything to him in that day, we don't have a record of it. God's word said that his prophetic word was only, it ended in the days of Hezekiah. But if you add those days up with Ahaz, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, that is 61 years in length. So Isaiah was a prophet for quite some time. His extensive time frame that he walked upon this earth and the prophetic word that he proclaimed is as long or longer than any other prophet that we see in history. also the depth of the word that he gave and how often I think he is quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet.
Amen.
Well, that would also include because of the volume of what he prophesied and 66 chapters that we have that has been implemented by man. That is a man thing that we've done through time to help us find references in the scriptures. Back in those days, when it was originally penned, it wasn't written with a chapter in it. It wasn't written with an address of, say, chapter 6, verse 7. It was just written in the word that he received, the vision that he had. He spoke that vision to have an influence or an impact upon the people in his day, to warn them of their way of living, to warn them that God has noticed, that God is going to be active in doing something about it. And Isaiah, some of the things that he shares with us are extremely difficult to bear. And that's why we see him. If y'all notice how he's gone in and out, he will proclaim something that was extremely difficult that was coming in the days ahead. And then he would come out of that and give this great discourse of God's goodness and his grace and God's outstretched arm that he's receiving them in. And chapter 6 is one of those chapters where he is intervening a personal testimony that he had not shared with them as of yet. And it goes back in the days or in the same year at the time that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah is also referred to in the scriptures in the book of Kings as the name Azariah. Uzziah was short, a shorter version in the Hebrew for Azariah. So when you see Azariah, the king of Judah, it's speaking of Uzziah, the same man, the king of Judah. And he died around 739 B.C. So some 739 years before Christ come on to the scene, around 739, 740, this is when Isaiah saying that in that later time, Isaiah come in during the last few years, the last time, the last couple days, within the last year of the life of King Uzziah. Then he spends the next 60 plus, nearly 70 years prophesying with these other kings. Now, this King Uzziah, who died, was a very famous king. When I say famous, he was famous in his day. He was legendary, even in his day. He was a king over Judah for 52 years. Now, I'm not even 52 yet. So that would be like having a leader over our nation, say a president, a godly president, I mean a magnitude of a legendary type man who made wise choices and done great, significant, mighty things for the nation as a whole. Imagine having somebody like that for 52 years of your life. For the most of us in here, that would be a good portion of most of your lifetime. Of having that kind of ruler and king. You could learn about him over in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. As a matter of fact, just turn to 2 Chronicles. Let's just get a picture. We kind of jumped in it a minute in Sunday school. But look in 2 Chronicles chapter number, I want to say, is it 26? 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26, these are the historical books of the nation that we're reading about during the days that Isaiah was prophesying. The whole chapter, 26, is dealing with King Uzziah, Azariah. We get a little insight about him. He was 16 years old when he took over the kingship, when he took the throne. Verse number 3 of 2 Chronicles 26 says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. And how many years did he reign? 52 years in Jerusalem. 52 years in Jerusalem. Notice what verse 5 says. During those days, the prophet or the vision, the seer, was Zechariah. For the majority of his time, the prophet that was proclaiming the thus saith the Lord in those days was Zechariah. The prophet, he said, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding, that is, he could give clarity on the visions that God gave, as long as he sought the Lord, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, what did God do for him? God made him what? God made him prosperous. You know, that's a consistent pattern that we find throughout the ways in the Word of God. That when a king prepared his heart to seek the Lord, God blessed them. I think that goes along with no different, because God is the same today as He was then, and all God's people said.
Amen.
God is unchanging. God is no different in how He dealt with men in those days as He deals with men in these days. He just deals with us today through that grace and mercy of what we know of what Jesus accomplished for us, puts us in another position with Him, but He's still the same God. And when people seek Him, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, what does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God, that is the kingship of God. Seek first the King and His righteousness, which would be God's ways. Seek the King and His ways. Seek the principles of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all that which is a need, a necessity, that is part of the work and the good work that God's going to accomplish in our life, that need's going to be met, right?
Amen.
Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? Paul said this when he prayed. He said, I pray that God will establish you in every good word and every good work. We can't ever pray for one another that God would establish one another in that which is not a good word and a good work. Because what is not a good word and a good work is not seeking first the King and the King's ways. So we pray for one another. Y'all, I need you to be praying for me. Amen. That God will establish me, your pastor, in every good word and good work. Now, God's not going to establish me in every good word and good work if I don't consider what God has said. Think about that for a moment. If we're not considering what God has said, do you think God's going to give us understanding of what He said? If we're not considering it, I mean in that we're not thinking about it, we're not pondering it, we don't give it much attention, we don't really think about what He has said, do we really think God's going to give us much understanding of what He has said? Oh. Remember, God is sovereign over His message.
Amen.
And God can turn the light on, or He can what? He can turn the light off. He can grant wisdom, or He can take away that wisdom. That's just what we find when we work in with a God who gives us a message, and that message is to have a work in our life. So Uzziah prepared his heart, and because he prepared his heart, he sought the Lord, and because he sought the Lord, God gave him revelation, God gave him wisdom, God gave him skill, and God what? He blessed him. He prospered him. He used him. He made him prosperous. We can go through and read verse 6 all the way up to verse number 15, and we'll see some of the mighty things that he did. You could also go read about it in 2 Kings 14. But he says in verse number 15, watch what happened. And when I say this guy was an extraordinary leader now, he was extraordinary and he was mighty, but he was extraordinary and mighty because of what? Because of God's what? God's hand was upon him. God's favor was upon him. He positioned himself in the right place, and that position allowed him to see what other kings had not seen, what other kings had not done. And it says in verse number 15, and he, that is Uzziah, made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men. That is, he had them made. He commissioned them to be made. There is more than likely he actually, some tell us that he's the one, was the designer of them. He had a brilliant mind. He could think things and was creative. And then he put skillful men to work to make them and to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, and he became marvelously helped till he became strong. Josh, they say, created a weapon that can shoot, Keith, multiple arrows at one time. And these slings that can launch big boulders and stones at an incoming enemy. And these were advanced weaponry. They didn't have that at that time. So we see the advancement in their warfare, the advancement in their might, the advancement in their finances. They got to a place that they had gotten so big, they didn't need God anymore. They gotten so wealthy, they didn't need Him to meet the need in their life. They had gotten so powerful, their military might, and so strong, he didn't need to seek God anymore. And after 50 years of solid, biblical, tremendous leadership, the Scripture says his heart was full of pride. And he didn't need God anymore. He didn't need his insight. He didn't need his ways. And the Scripture says that God marvelously, extraordinarily, supernaturally helped him until he became strong in himself. Man, what does God always tell us? That he gives grace to who? The humble. He gives more grace to who? The humble. The humble are depleted of themselves. They're contrite. They're depleted of themselves. And they need God's breath in them. They need God's insight in them. They need God's wisdom to be able to take the next step in everything they're doing in life. And when we find themselves, you find an unhindered flow of the grace of God in the humble man's life. And praise God for that. Amen. But what does he do to the proud? He resisteth the proud. He stands in battle array against the proud. It's just a thing that God cannot but resist the proud. It's an order of his, a way of his. And Uzziah had become prideful in his own journey, and therefore God resisted him. And he was mighty, but soon as that began to, God took his hand of favor upon of him, what happened? That began to decline. So he had to take matters in his own hands. What did he do? Well, the rest of the chapter tell us in verse 16 says, but when he was strong in his own heart and was lifted up, that's just, he was pride. Pride was dealt with. Pride will plague you. He had pride. That pride led to punishment, and that punishment led to a plague. What plague was it? He just took matters in his own hands, and when he wasn't hearing from God, he went into the temple. He took and went to burn incense on the altar, which he didn't have the authority to do. No matter how mighty he was, no matter if he was the king or not, he was still subject to the king. Amen. And who was the king? God was the king. And it doesn't matter how smart you ever get, how wise we ever become, how mighty we ever are, how rich we ever become, we cannot ever forget we always have a king over us. It doesn't matter how big of a following you have. It doesn't matter how little of a following you have. It doesn't matter if anybody follows you. You want a king over your life. You see, King Saul found himself in that position. He operated as if he didn't have a king over his life. So he too, when things wasn't going his way and things didn't look like they were going to turn out, what did he do? He took matters in his own hands and he sacrificed an animal in place of Samuel, the priest, the prophet of God. He got in a hurry, got hasty, did it. And when Samuel showed up, what did he say? The kingdom of God's been stripped from you. You stepped into an area that you didn't have authority to do. You operated in this world without a king over you. And even though you are the king in this world, you never function in this world without a king over your life. The king is still on his throne. Amen. He's still on his throne. And this is what happened. He did this. The priest attempted to stop him. He brought in a great host in there with him and said, I know you're king, but you cannot do this. And it says he got angry with them and persisted. And what happened? Leprosy fell on him just like that. So here's all this great work that he had done. This great man of God, greatly helped by God. 50 years of living for the glory of God. And then all of a sudden, He let one little thing get in his way. And because of that, here's a man that couldn't enter into the house of God no more. You get leprosy, you can't do that. Here's a man who couldn't even go back to his house anymore. He had leprosy. He's the king, but he can't even go home anymore. They isolated lepers. He was isolated now. Why? Because that's what sin does. That's what pride does. It's a picture of the fact that this pride in his own heart, which we're all subject to, and God said, and all God's people said, amen. We're all subject to be filled with pride. We're all subject to act like a fool. You ever act like a fool? Out of characteristic of a disciple? Of course, we're all prone to do that. But what does that do to us? It isolates us. It separates us from that favor of the king. He dies. And in that same year that he passed away, Isaiah tells us a personal testimony after all these difficult and hard things he's been sharing. He said, let me share this personal testimony with you. Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And he was high and lifted up. And the train or the hem of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face in the presence of God. He covered his feet with the other two. And with two, he flew. And one of the seraphim cried to another of the seraphim and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. For the whole earth is full of His glory." They could see something that Isaiah couldn't see. They could see something that the rest of the world couldn't see. They seen the glory of God filling the entire earth. And it says, "And when they spoke, the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So I said, he's in the presence of God, isn't he? God allowed him to see himself. Who did he see? I believe he saw the Son of God. This is who he sees on the throne. He's seeing God. Who is that? He's seeing the pre-incarnate Jesus. And we'll look at John chapter 12 in a moment and see exactly who he saw. He's seeing Jesus. Before he took upon flesh that we know of Jesus, prior to that, we know him as the Son of God, who is the Christ, who is to come, the Messiah who would take upon flesh. But I want to tell you, Jesus is God. Amen. And this is who he saw. And he says that he saw Jesus. His response was, "Woe is me." You got to keep in mind, Isaiah in chapter 5, he was declaring woe to everybody else, wasn't he? Woe to you drunkards. Woe to you given to yourselves. Woe to you who call evil good and call good evil. Woe to you who put darkness out and say it's light. And woe to you who put light out and say that it's darkness. Woe to you who are wise in your own eyes. Woe to you who are mighty in your ability to drink and handle yourself. Woe to you who take bribes and all those things. Woe, woe, woe. But boy, in the presence of God, he had to say, "Woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone." That word means that I am nothing. He saw himself as nothing. He felt uncomfortable in the position and where he was at. "I'm out of place here. I don't belong here. I don't belong in this place to see what I've seen. I am undone because I am a man of unpure and unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen not a king, but what? The king. My eyes have seen the true king." The true king. See, everything that Israel was established on, their kingdom, their temple, their tabernacle, that throne, was all just shadows of something greater in glory. It's just a shadow. And if they wasn't careful, they would look at the shadow and give more credit to the shadow than they would what was real and what was true and what was established. And what was established, there was a king on the throne. I want to tell you, he wasn't upset. He wasn't crying. He wasn't in disarray because Uzziah had died. The nation was in upset. The nation was in disarray. They was wondering what was going to happen. What would we do next? Our great leader has fallen. Where are we going to go? And Isaiah saying, I want to tell y'all, let me give you a testimony. In the same year that he died, God let me see who the true king is. And I want to tell you, the true king, he's not shaken by what's going on. Matter of fact, he's filled the earth with his glory, and his angels, his ministering spirits who are flames of fire. The word seraphim means to burn, who are flames of fire, who do the will of God in heaven. As Jesus taught us how to pray when we pray to our Father, which is in heaven, what did he say? That thy will in heaven be done where? On earth. What did these angels do? Whatever God told them to do.
Amen.
They didn't question. They did it. Do they understand all things? No, they still trying to figure things out. They looking into us. They looking into us even today to figure out what's going on in the things of the grace of God and the manifold works of God's wisdom. Amen? But it says that they covered themselves up, Miss Barbara, when they were in the presence singing, Holy, 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 which is that same picture we see in Revelation when John the Revelator saw Jesus high and lifted up on the throne and those angels were crying out, Holy, Holy, Holy before the throne. They covered their face and their feet. They covered them when they were in God's presence before His glory. They covered themselves up. And then when they would go and minister like they did to Isaiah, they would fly away and speak to him. And all Isaiah did was recognize who he was before a holy God.
Amen.
And he said, before a holy God, I am nothing. I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm troubled.
Yeah.
I got a problem with my mouth. My mouth is not pure. I don't say pure words. Now the message that Isaiah had already been proclaiming, the message was pure, but Isaiah's mouth is not pure. You see, the message I'll proclaim to you is a message that is a pure message. The message from the Word of God is pure. But just because the message is pure don't mean the messenger himself, his lips are pure. Are you with me? That's why we put faith in the message, not in the messenger. And that's what they had been doing. They'd been putting their faith in a king instead of the king. And that's what we want to help people do. We don't put faith in one another. We put faith in him and we be a blessing to one another. But we constantly are pointing people to him. But he just simply confessed it. When he confessed it, God consecrated him. The angel says that the scripture says the angel went and took a tongue from the throne, grabbed it, and he took a coal from the altar of incense in heaven, and he came down and he touched his lip with that coal, and he touched his lip with fire.
Amen.
He touched his lip with fire. This morning I got out there and fired up my grill and cooked some chicken breasts, some sausage. Y'all like Konecka sausage? Some of that Konecka sausage is hard to beat for some store-bought sausage, ain't it? I cooked some chicken thighs on that grill, but Keith, while I had that grill fired up and I was spreading those coals out, boy, those coals were breaking off of there and those embers were falling and they were cherry red and hot, and I could only picture those hot burning coals on that incense of altar, which the coals were to never go out in the temple. And when he grabbed that, he took that hot coal and he touched his lips with it and he says, you are cleansed. He says, your iniquity. The word iniquity, we talked about this before, but the difference between a transgression, between iniquity, between guile, and between sin. Iniquity means that inward wickedness. Why was Isaiah's lips unclean? Because the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It comes from within us. Jesus said, nothing on the outside of us defiles us. It's that which was inside of us. So an unclean lip represented an unclean heart. And he's saying that I'm nothing. I'm undone. But the angel touched him with that coal and he says, your iniquity has been lifted. The weight of that burden has been lifted. And I want to tell you, that's what redemption does. That's what God does in redemption. He lifts the weight of the burden or the bondage of that wickedness. He lifts it all. That's what the Scripture says in Micah. He lifts it all. Who's like our God? Who can pardon iniquity? Who can lift up iniquity? And he touched him. And then he says, your sin has been purged or cleansed. Amen. And you know what? He went from being undone and unclean to confessing, and now he's consecrated to go be a mouthpiece for God. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that something? That's all you got to do, Trevor, is just confess. What does confess mean? It means to see it as God sees it. This is that simple as that, Mr. Billy. It's seeing it the way God sees it. If God says this is wrong, I see it the way God sees it and confess that it is how He sees it. And when we do that, acknowledge it, that I'm wicked, I'm undone, He's right, His way's right, my way's wrong. You know what God does? He cleanses and consecrates us. The Scripture says that if we'll confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that's a hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
And then what happens? Well, we'll come back and talk about it later. Maybe tonight we'll continue to pick up on some of these things and carry on with what happened in his life. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to overlook it. We don't want to miss what Jesus is teaching, what he's saying here. I encourage you today, go look in John chapter 12 in between services. John chapter 12, and we'll see, you'll see in there some of these things that is quoted right out of here of Isaiah, also out of Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter number 6. Jesus quotes in John 12 toward the later part of that message that he was given away in John chapter 12. You'll see it right here, and you're also going to see who did Isaiah see upon that throne. He saw the king. And who's the king? His name is Jesus. Scripture says no man has ever seen. Anytime that God ever dealt with men and men ever heard from God or men ever seen God, it was always through the Son of God. The Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. So what? Oh, this is all so good. So such a blessing for us. And Mama Rob, I can't help but think about what Jesus told his own disciples when he says, blessed are those who believe, but doesn't have to see to believe.
Amen.
See, we can see by faith what Isaiah saw without seeing what Isaiah saw and have the same effect that it had upon Isaiah. Amen.
Yes.
That we recognize we're standing today before King. He's going to do a work in our life for His glory, to His praise. Oh. Father, we thank You today. We ask You to help us with this. We want to recognize before You, without You, apart from You, we are no different than this man. Undone, without any strength, unclean, without any authority, without any power. We are nothing. We're in trouble without You. I pray that You let us see You today, high and lifted up, regardless of what's going on in the world. You are sitting, unshaken by the events of this world we live in. You've provided a solution. You're stretching out Your arm. You're calling us to repentance. You're granting us repentance. You're feeding us with Your message. I pray that you help us. Change us in Jesus' name.